Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
And so we welcome you once again to a conversation where we are looking at our Scripture Spotlight, Lesson 28 in our Voice of Prophecy New Millennium series is what we're covering. God as a partner, and how do we take him as such? Yesterday we established the big picture, right? God owns everything, and he's got the title deeds. He's the owner, the creator, the owner. But now we are going into the practical test of that truth. If God is owning the whole field, how do we handle the portion he puts in our pockets, right? He gives to us as to manage. Today we're talking about the tithe, the first 10%. That serves as a tangible thank you and a recognition as well of his ultimate authority. It must mean something, right? Considering it's the only area where God actually says, test me on this part, yeah, on this part, right? Yeah. So let's have a discussion about that. Guiding us and teaching us through this lesson is our elder, Elder Peter Malate. Mdala, good morning to you and welcome again.
Morning, my honorable sir. How are you and our listeners?
Thank you so much, Mdala. We're doing all right. And how are you?
All is well. God is good. Too Amen. Blessed to be stressed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much again for joining us for this conversation, Mdala, as we look at how we can take God as our partner. And we were establishing yesterday that it's not really, it's a partnership. We would call it a partnership, but really it's just favor on his behalf, because he doesn't need anything from us. It's actually us who need him, and everything we possess and bring to the partnership is stuff that he has already given us to start off with. So quite an interesting choice of word that God would say, let's labor together with him, whereas it's really everything is on him. Now, having covered God's claim that yesterday we said he is the owner of everything, Psalm 24, as you used it, putting across that everything is the Lord's, the world itself and everything in it, including us ourselves. Let's talk about the storehouse now today. First of all, what is the storehouse, and what's the Christian steward? What's their responsibility towards the stocking, if I can say, of the storehouse?
Thank you, Elder. Let's start with the definition of the storehouse, mm-hmm. where it began in the ancient Israelites' time. The Israelites were to bring their tithes to the place God chose as his dwelling place.
Okay.
So if you have a dwelling place where God chose it to be, that will be identified as a storehouse.
Mm-hmm.
Currently, a storehouse would be a central place where, like, for instance, in the Seventh-day Adventist structure, where you have your local conference, where it becomes like a center where all tithes and offering are collected, so to be distributed okay. to the workers. Okay. That would be called a storehouse.
And so what then becomes the average Christian's responsibility towards ensuring the storehouse is maintained? Because perhaps they might have an understanding. You know what, I think I see a need in this direction, which I feel the church is neglecting. Can I take that portion of money and utilize it in this area? Or is my responsibility to ensure all my God's tithes, in fact, in this case, are taken to the storehouse for that distribution?
Yes. Tithe and offering are taken to the storehouse. I like, because you explained tithe initially as it's the 10% of your income.
Mm-hmm.
That portion, God claims it. It is his tithe. So if you don't return it, you are not stealing. Others use the word stealing and God used rob, because there's a difference between stealing and robbing.
Okay.
If you steal, you take it in the person's absentia.
Okay.
But if you rob, you take a gun, you point to the person you take. God yes. prefer using, you are robbing me.
Yes.
It's like, I see you are doing this and you think you are more powerful than me. Mm. Then you will be cursed. Maybe we'll deal with that later on.
Mm.
But you're quite right. We need to bring to the storehouse that there may be food in the house of the Lord. Remember, the Levites were not employed. Mm-hmm. They were not to work. So they would rely upon tithes and offering as their ways, means of having food. So it is with pastors today. Remember, you have full-time pastors
yeah.
who are not employed anywhere, who
yeah.
are during the week visiting the sick in hospital and all that, and they are doing God's work. And remember, we said we are partnering with God. So if mm-hmm. we partner with mm-hmm. God, God use these means so that they may have a food for his workers. So if we do not do that, we are not becoming good partners with God, who gave us this instruction or this command to yeah. return tithe, that there may be food in his house.
Yeah, yeah. No, thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. Now, you made mention this idea of Levites and how they were needing to be using these funds and so forth. And maybe let's talk a bit about that. Back then, what was this money, this tithe that needed to come to the storehouse? When you refer to the passage you're reading there, it speaks about so that there may be food in my storehouse, right? What was the tithe used for? And is that what it's still being used for today, or has it changed usage? What is the usage now in our context today?
Then it was used for the Levites, that they may have food to feed their children, to feed their because even they themselves would at times return tithe. And today it's used for the very same purpose, because remember, we had the Levites, then we have in our contemporary time, we have pastors whom we looked as Levites in the Old Testament. The very same tithe is used today so that they may be food, they may have be able to feed their families out of that tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What would then be your response, Mdala, to the argument that we don't have Levites today, though?
It's true, we don't have Levites, but remember, we have pastors
mm-hmm.
of whom we take as the similar way of being Levites in the past. As I mentioned initially, that in the Old Testament, you would have the Levites who would not rely in any income or other work, but their duty being to serve in the temple of God. So pastors today are doing the very same thing. They are serving in the temple of God. One may argue, said during that time, they were the Levites would full-time do God's work. Yes, it is true even today. Like, you've got your sick people, you've got issues that pastors go and visit church members. You know, you'll agree with me, moving from point A to point B, it's costly, it needs mm. money. Mm. We are no longer using horses or donkeys. People will need means of transport to go there. So this tithe is used for such things, visiting people who are sick in hospital. Some of us are in our different workplace. We don't even have time to go and visit those people. So it becomes the duty of the pastors to go and encourage those people in hospital, the bereaved, mm-hmm. the people who lost their loved ones. So they need these means to carry on with God's work.
Although one might argue that we find that they've got other incomes, though, and so perhaps they are not as, which is where the point of them not being Levites really comes from, because they're not just looking to the work of the vineyard only. They've got other sources of income that they're doing on the sides, which then almost disqualifies them from just being Levites. But I get the point that you're raising. The other argument that comes through to say what is the money being used for, and this idea of food being in the house, is tithe was also to be utilized for the poor. Tithe was also to be utilized for the foreigner in the land. And in the third year, actually, the word in Deuteronomy would say, you must come with your tithe and eat it. You must come with the tithe to the place that the Lord has appointed, and you eat your tithe there. Where is that then fallen off to in modern day society, where tithe is no longer feeding the poor, the hungry, the widows, the afflicted? It's no longer dealing with the stranger, the foreigner who has got nowhere to go and needs assistance. It's no longer dealing with us when we are also going through. And a case in point was when we went through COVID, and the people were said, we're not getting an income, but yet churches must still send money to support the Levites who have other income. So that's where, maybe if you can maybe help us understand to say what about that? Where did that responsibility of the tithe fall off to, if everything is not supposed to be reserved for the modern day Levite?
Let me talk about the structure of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Remember, we've got what we call the Altra, we've got MOGs. I'm happy you mentioned it during COVID time. If you remember, we were sharing, some of us were part of that, where we would take groceries and take to the poor because people lost income. Some of them, even today, they haven't yet recovered.
Yes.
So some of that money, it was used for such things and to meet the needs of the poor continuously, even today.
You mean the tithe money? Or the offering money, because if I remember, they would call for offerings for that purpose.
Yes. They would call for an offering for that purpose, that is to add to some of the money that is taken for tithe. Because remember, the tithe is divided into certain portion, then a portion of it, some of it, mm-hmm. it would go to that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Offering, remember, you put it as an extra means to because there are a lot of needs for especially poor people.
Yeah. Okay. No, thank you so much for that clarity as well. Now, sometimes these matters that we are discussing this morning, Mdala, cause a disillusionment, right? Where people feel like, hey, the system is no longer functioning well, and they want to quote some sites as well, where they want maybe some of the pioneers in the earlier days of the church ministry were not impressed by how things were run, and they said, you know what, I'm no longer going to be giving my tithe to this ministry. I'm going to rather take it to there because they are neglecting this and that. And for example, Bible workers and so forth were not being taken care of because apparently they didn't go to school and didn't get a university degree. Therefore, they don't qualify as a Levite, but they are still working in the vineyard. What would be your response to someone who then chooses to not respond to this call we are making, let all the tithe be brought to the storehouse? And is there a response from God? Because you said in Malachi, it says they are cursed, and God says they are cursed with a curse. I don't know what that even means. Talk to us about the challenge of being unfaithful.
Yes, when you look at the book of Malachi chapter 3, start from verse 8 up to verse 10, 11, God saying, you are cursed with the curse, for you robbed me of my tithe and offering. Remember, 10%, it belongs to God.
Yeah.
Myself, as a person returning tithe of 10%, I should be doing my duty and do that what's supposed to. I agree with you. Some of the things you may not agree with them, the manner in which it's applied or mm-hmm. is used, but you cannot form an individual army and fight that by saying, I will not return. Because remember, it is God who said, return tithe. So if you're not returning it because of your reason of being maybe unhappy about certain things, you cannot fight God. God will deal with an individual misuse, for God has a purpose for that particular tithe. I agree 100%. We need to support Bible workers and all, but why don't we use our offering separately to do that? Because some of us, we do have money that we spend for the kingdom. Remember, we are partners with God. If your heart is yearning and it's burning for the work of God, I mean, there are things that we would deny ourselves. Agree with me there, sometimes you go to a restaurant and spend a lot of money, but if you are yearning, why don't you say, instead of I will cut here and there just to let God's work go ahead, rather than a robbing God of his tithe? You cannot fight God because somebody is misusing that. It's like saying, I will not love my wife because she's doing that. It's a command in Ephesians 5. God says, love your wife. So if you don't love and you've got your reason, without reason, God is commanding, play your part and let the other party play his or her part.
Yeah, you don't conflate issues. And so I take it that you're saying a tithe is only tithe when it goes to the storehouse. When it is utilized for other purposes, it ceases to be tithe, even though there might be holy purposes aiding to the ministry and the work of God.
True, my elder. And also, still on that part, tithe is tithe when it goes to do God's work. And others will tell you that I am tithing, but not 10%. If you bring anything less, it's no longer tithe. You may call it something else. The true definition, it's 10%. Yeah. Once you break that and bring something else, it's no longer tithe.
Fascinating, fascinating. Now, with the curses of Malachi, there are also blessings included there. It says, try me in this. And earlier on in our introduction, we were saying this is one of the few times, if not only times, that God says, hey, you can try me and see if I want to do something marvelous for you. The question, though, would be, are these really, like, especially in this day and age, can we really say they are real? I mean, we know people who've been faithful as far as we know them, right, in tithes and offerings, and they support the ministries, but yet they are not seemingly blessed. Then we see others who are wealthy, but they are the ones who can say they'll give you 10,000 rand as tithe and 5,000 as offering, whereas they are maybe tithe in actual fact is about 20 or 30,000 rand. But because they've given the church a lot of money, we think, that's why they are blessed. How do we actually quantify this idea of the cursing and the blessing based on how we respond to tithe or not respond to it? Because, like I'm saying, we see them and they don't seem to care about God, yet they're clearly blessed.
My elder, this is an ancient lacuna. I would like to point one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament of the very same quarrel we had. There's a gentleman in the book of Psalms by the name of Asaph, a worship leader and a chief musician. Listen what he says in Psalm 73, verse 3. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So what is he saying here? He was worried seeing the wicked prospering, seeing people who don't care, as you mentioned, about God and everything. Their life is smooth. Everything seems to be good. Yeah. But the saints seems to be suffering. But he said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their end. So what is the sanctuary of the Lord? If we had time, we would talk about the earthly sanctuary. He went and studied that and saw their end. And out of that, he realized that indeed you need to stick with what God is saying. I would say and encourage those who are God's people who are faithful and say to them, be faithful unto the end. It's a training ground. It's not that God wouldn't like you to have all these things. If we had time, we'd go to the story of Joseph, a man who was so close, loving God and everything, but he became a servant and suffered at Potiphar's house. Imagine him telling Potiphar, my God is having all these things, thousand cattle and all these in the hills, the mountains, and everything. He's the ruler of everything. But when he has to get food, he had to get it from his master, Potiphar. So the way God works, it's amazing. God would allow us to suffer, not because he's doing it for the sake of us suffering, but it becomes like a training ground. Look at the end of Joseph. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. So it's a training ground, painful as it is. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 12, he has almost similar thing. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the saints who are at times suffering needs, it's only for a while. It's only a training ground. You know, when Joseph was now at the palace and everything, he would take care of the poor, for he understands he's gone through that. You know, my elder will agree with me. If you've once hungered, if you've at times without money, when you see someone having not money, hey, that particular person being hungry, you understand. Instead of you going to enjoy yourself in a restaurant, you look at that person and say, I know this pain. Then you go and work. Sometimes God's way cannot be understood higher than ours, because you would expect all God's people to be rich, all God's people to not suffer all these things. But God, in his knowledge, allow his children to pass through that process.
Yeah, no. Thank you. Thank you, Mdala, for that exposition on how lessons can be learned from suffering and so forth, and how the blessings don't necessarily denote a blessing from God. But I think the question is still standing and unanswered. Is that meaning then that this curse, this blessing, statement that comes from Malachi chapter 3 is not to be taken literally, nor as something that is genuine, because if he says "Fagi maluzo bona," right, put tithe and you will notice I will bless, open the windows, and then I've put tithe, and then I every month I'm just struggling to make ends meet. I remember some theologian who is I don't know if it's backslidden is the right word or what to use, but that was one of his arguments, to say what kind of a God says, you know what, I can see your income is just struggling to make it work. You're barely making it. But yeah, first let's get me the tithe. I need the tithe of that money, and I need the offering as well of that money. Besides the other many million things I will require you to do during the year. I mean, arguments are always made. The ancient Israelite would offer between 25% to 33% of their income to God, and that argument seems to somehow still have to hold water today. And then we're saying, but wait a minute, I'm struggling to take my children to school. I'm struggling to provide food on the table because of the income, the minimum wage I'm earning. I'm struggling to take care of my parents. But you're saying first I must give to the church some money because that's what God wants. So I must take out of this little income that is struggling to meet my ends and give to the church, and God is going to open windows, but it's not the windows that I can see. It's what is it? Is it figurative windows? What is this blessing that actually is supposed to be given? That's a question I think we need to perhaps honestly deal with if we're going to say to people, this is something that we should believe, that bring the money to the storehouse and you will have blessings. Because they're asking, where are the blessings? Mdala, can we still have you on?
Oh, yes, I'm still here.
Oh, sorry, yeah, we weren't catching you there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's realistic, it's practical questions that people are asking, and some of the answers, honestly, we might not have, especially comparing what happened, because indeed God blessed people in the past. God blessed Israel in the past. People were blessed, and we are looking for such blessing also in the days of our lives. It's practical questions. Some are experiencing that. Some are being blessed indeed. Like, I wouldn't complain, God blessed me, and I wouldn't want to be unfair and think it of myself and never look into the issue that we are truthfully and practically raising, that there are some who looked at it and say, but how do I do that when there is hunger, when there's no blessing? That question, it puts me to a corner whereby I have to answer as God, as to God, why didn't you bless that one? Because it's deeper than my thinking ability, my elder, to say, but why you blessed A and not B? Mm-hmm. And it leaves me with questions to say, is that person really returning tithe? You know, you would wish to want to know, is did that person really play his part? And didn't God indeed play his part? It's a difficult one, because it would need a forensic investigation as well.
Mm, because I've heard theologians then answer to say, no, we've been blessed. Look at this. We always think about blessings as money. But look at you. You have life. You have children. You have a family. Everything is... And I'm thinking, but surely is that how we've relegated the blessing? I mean, open up. Windows are now being defined as just a blessing of life. That's a window of heaven. Surely, I don't know. But yeah, like you're saying, perhaps we need to have a deeper conversation. Perhaps we'll actually set aside some time to really look at some of the matters we raised today, which still left some question marks at the end of them, to say, okay, we hear the responses. We hear what the word is saying, but surely it seems like there's a disconnect between what the word is saying and what our actually lived reality is in this day and age. And thank you so much for taking the time, Mdala, to really expound on these matters. I'm going to ask you to just perhaps give your final thoughts and final remarks on this lesson in totality, lesson 28 of the New Millennium series, talking to us about how we ought to take God as our partner.
Indeed, my elder, thank you so much. We need to take God as our real partner and work with God. And in all things, God is faithful. Let's try our best so that when we'd say there is no blessing on our side, we should be knowing indeed that we played our part. And pray and keep on doing God's work, tough as it may be at times, but let's be like Asaph, that we've seen the saints suffer up until we went to the sanctuary and study. And my elder, thank you so much. You are practical. I believe that when God says he will open up the windows of heaven, God will open. We shouldn't say because you are alive, because even the wicked are alive as well. We can't say because I've got children. The wicked got children. These are genuine questions that we need to be genuine and give practical certainly answers. My elder, thank you.
Thank you so much, Mdala. Appreciating your time. That was our elder right there, Mdala Peter Malate, who was guiding us through this conversation. What's your take? What's your take? We want to hear from you. Talk to us on +27 73 470 3520. The number again, +27 73 470 3520. These matters of tithes and offerings. How are you finding them? How are you dealing with them? And especially the responses that come through from those in theological spaces. Are they giving you hope that you are truly understanding the scripture the way they ought to be understood, the scriptures the way they ought to be understood? Or maybe there's some other points that are perhaps missing that we ought to find ourselves addressing first.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.